بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. يقول رحمه الله: ثم يقرأ الفاتحة ولا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بها. He said then he should read al-Fatiha as there is no prayer for the one who does not read it. طيب. Then here, rahmatullahi alayhi, he said, thumma yaqra'u al-fatiha. Then he should read the fatiha. So the fatiha here is what? Is a pillar in the salat, as we will talk about the pillars of the salat to come, inshallah. So he said, you must read the fatiha. And he said, la salata liman lam yaqra' biha. There is no salat for the one who does not read the fatiha. لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بأم الكتاب or لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بفاتحة الكتاب رواه بخاري ومسلم. No salat for the one who does not read with the Fatiha. Now here of course is لا صلاة, no salat complete or لا صلاة accepted. دائما learn this rule. It is a rule from Usul al-Fiqh. He said, لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بفاتحة الكتاب. النهي. Here, the hadith started with an element of negation, which is لا. You negating. So he said, لا صلاة. No صلاة. طيب. Here, لا صلاة. Does it go? Does the hadith means لا صلاة, no صلاة accepted or no صلاة is complete and perfect? Because if the hadith means لا صلاة accepted, that means the whole صلاة is wrong and void if you don't read the Fatiha. Or لا صلاة complete, يعني your صلاة, something wrong with it. It's not complete, you haven't performed it in the way you should. Of course, the basic principle that an-nahi goes back on the haqiqa. That's the asal. Al-asal ya'udu, an-nafyu ya'ud ala al-haqiqa. An-nahi ya'ud ala al-haqiqa. What does it mean? To remove the acceptance altogether, as if it doesn't exist. If someone says to you, do you have money in your pocket? You say, no, I do not have money in my pocket. I should understand from that that you do not have any money at all. Your pocket is empty. But someone could ask you, do you have money in your pocket? You say, no, I don't have money. You do have money, but you have 10 cents. But that is not considered as pocket of money. Like, it's not $10, $15, $20. No, you could have 10, 20 cents. 10, 20 cents, it is money, but it's not considered as real money. You see? So la salat here, the basic principle in the nafi, when you say, I do not have money, that means you have nothing, zilch. Unless there is a qarina. Qarina means, what does it mean qarina? Qarina, an evidence that takes it away from the haqiqa, the reality of removing and negating the salat from being accepted to lesser, the completeness of salat. Take the Prophet when he said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا إيمان لمن لم يأمن جاره بوائقه. No iman for the ones who is his neighbor not safe from his harm. Does it mean if you are a harmful neighbor, you're a kafir? When he said, لا إيمان, he negated the perfection and the completeness of iman. He did not negate the core of iman. That means he's a kafir. Why this is important? Because of this, we understand the khilaf between the majority of the ulama and the madhhab al-Hanafi. Majority of the ulama, they said, when you say la salat, which is ahl al-hadith, the Shafi'iyya and the Hanabila, that mean if you do not read the Fatiha, your salat, your rak'ah is incorrect, void. You have to do a rak'ah and sujood al-sahu. The Ahnaf, they say, if you do not do the Fatiha, meaning I'm talking about standing behind an imam in a silent salat, طيب, if you do not read the Fatiha, They say your salat still accepted. Ahnaf, they don't say anything when they stand in the salat. They just mute quietly. They don't recite anything when they are in the salat. You see? Tayyib. So here, this is how we should understand the hadith. Here the hadith is clear. And he said here, لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ فيها بفاتحة الكتاب. لا صلاة upon the one. لا صلاة, no صلاة accepted for the one who does not recite فاتحة الكتاب, which is Surah Al-Fatiha. So here, it is what? It is for everyone. Except, yes, there is an exception. Except the one who is led in the salat, yani you're standing behind the imam, and the imam is raising his voice by recitation. That is, and that's why he said, إِلَّا الْمَأْمُومِ, except the ma'mum. The ma'mum is the one, except for the person praying behind and following the imam. That is the only person who can remain silent. He said, verily the reading of the imam sufficient for the one following. So here, the reading of the imam is sufficient. طيب. The hadith is what? General. What is the hadith? No salat except with Ummul Kitab or Al-Fatiha. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 204, وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. When the Quran is recited, listen attentively to it, so you may attain rahmah, or you shall attain rahmah. What does it mean? It means the general hadith, anytime you're praying, you must read Al-Fatiha in every rak'ah. And then comes the ayah to specify that when you hear the Quran recited, you need to be silent. Now, that is, as you know, a matter of khilaf amongst the ulama. وَيُسْتَحَبُّ أَن يَقَرَأَ فِي سَكَتَاتِ الْإِمَامِ. It is recommended that he reads if the imam pauses. Let me keep reading in Arabic here. وَفِيمَا لَا يَجْهَرُ فِيهِ. He said here, he reads it. Or whenever the imam does not say anything loud. What are sakatat al-imam? The imam pauses when he recites. Then here he said it's preferred. Why rahmatullah alayhi said it's preferred? That you are able to combine the ayah and the hadith. You're combining what? The ayah and the hadith. The ayah told you do not say anything. Remain silent when you hear the Quran. And the hadith says read Surah Al-Fatiha. The combination of two, he said it is preferred. Tayyib. Here we mentioned the hadith of that is narrated by Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi an Hasan an Samura قال كانت لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في صلاته كانت لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سكتتان في صلاته. The messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, he used to have two pauses in the salat, sakta. طيب. وقال عمران انا ما احفظهما. I do not remember them. Samura said, Amran replied, he said, I don't remember them. فَكَتَبُوا فِي ذَلِكَ إِلَىٰ أُبَيِّ بْنِ كَعْبِ يَسْأَلُونَهُ عَنْ ذَلِكَ. So, they wrote to Ubay ibn Ka'b asking him about that. فَكَتَبَ أُبَيْ إِنَّ سَمُرَ قَدْ حَفِظْ. Samura has memorized. So here, they said it is to Sakatat. And in another riwayah, أَنَّ السَّكْتَ الْأُولَى, يعني the sakta ula, the first sakta is when he enters the salat. Which time? After he makes the takbiratul ihram, subhanaka allahumma wa bihamdik, and so on. That is the first sakta. The second one, when he says غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ, and he take a sakta. And in other narration, وَسَكْتَتُهُ إِذَا فَرَغَ مِنْ قِرَاءَتِهِ عِنْدَ رُكُوعِهِ. يعني when he finished the reciting of the Quran and before he bow, he has a sector. قال ابن القيم رحمة الله عليه في زاد المعاد and pay attention, I have a reason why I'm mentioning these. واختلف في الثانية and they differed with the second sector. The first one is when he makes the dua, dua al-istiftah. واختلف في الثانية, the scholars differed about the second sector. فروي أنها بعد الفاتحة. Some narration says it is after the فاتحة, يعني after he mentions غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. وقيل إنها بعد القراءة وقبل الركوع. And it's been said also that it is after the recitation of the Quran and before bowing, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to pose. وقيل هي سكتتان غير الأولى. And it said it is two apart from the first one, so they are what? Three. So the first one they agreed on it, the only other two they disagreed. هي, he said, والظاهر إنما هي اثنتان فقط. And what is apparent? There are two. The first one and the one after the dallin or after the ruku'. وَأَمَّا الثَّالِثَةُ فَلَطِيفَةٌ جِدًّا. As for the third one, is very, very short. فَلِأَجْلِ تِرْدَادِ النَّفَسِ. So he can take, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his breath. Now this sector, this is the issue here. If it is not long enough, you're going to jam the Fatiha, true or not, then the Fatiha is incorrect. That's why it is mustahab to read it if there is a chance and the Imam gives you the chance. If the Imam doesn't give you a chance to read it, then you do not need to read it. Also, as I said, reading the Fatiha has to be done not loud. Enough to can you can make yourself hear, or in a way that you move your tongue and your lips, that is enough for the recitation. That is enough for the recitation. That you are bringing the letters with your mouth. Bringing the letters with your mouth and your tongue. So the fa will come out fa, but without sound. Or you can make sound, you can hear yourself with, and that is an issue amongst the ulama. But one of the two, yani the both opinions, inshallah, are correct. So here he said it is mustahab. But if you are in nowadays where the imam sometimes no sakta and they kept reading and the sakta is only barely for the imam to take a breath and then start with the surah, then khalas. Don't even bother and just listen to the Quran recited. And he said, وَفِيمَا لَا يَجْهَرُ فِيهِ. He said, and whatever he does not read aloud. Here he said, what did the Imam say? He said, it is mustahab in a silent rak'at. Which means, four in dhuhr, four in asr, one in maghrib, and two in what? Isha. طيب. He said, it is mustahab. Now we're still talking about following the Imam, not by yourself. Following the Imam. He said, it is mustahab. The correct opinion, wallahu a'lam, it is to read it if you're not hearing the Quran. Why? Because still the amr remains, the order of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. By negating the acceptance of the salat, you see, I refer you back to the hadith. That's why I took my time to explain this point. That when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, La salat, that means no salat is accepted. When do we reduce it from no salat accepted down to no salat is perfect or no salat is complete? When you have another dalil. When I mentioned the hadith that he's not a believer who his neighbor is not safe from his harm. Of course, we know that this is not an act of apostasy. Because if you are harmful to your neighbor, the Prophet ﷺ did not say you have to repent or we establish the had of apostasy because you're a kafir. So that is a qarina to reduce it from kufr to what? To a sin or major sin. You see? And this hadith when the Prophet ﷺ said, La salat, no salat, we don't have anything to reduce it. To what? To no salat is complete. So it remains on the principle. No salat is what? Accepted. That's why when we said reciting,
the Quran. You have to listen to it, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, that comes and specifies the hadith. But when there is no recitation of the Quran, the illah, the reason of specifying the hadith, was removed, and then you remain on the obligation of what? Reading the Fatiha in every rak'ah. And that's why a big group of ulama, they said it is wajib, obligatory for you behind the imam when he's silent, praying the silent salat, which is the dhuhr and the asr, or in the silent rak'at, the last one in the maghrib and the last two in isha, for you and upon you to read the Fatiha. And that is al-aqrab, wallahu a'lam.
Thumma yaqra'u bisuratin takunu fi subhi min tiwal al-mufassal.
He should read a chapter in the morning prayer from tiwal al-mufassal. So he said, he explained in the salawat, ya shabab, what you should pray, what you should read. But he said, thumma yaqra'u. That means it is recommended. Here he translated as it is recommended. The translation. Of course, here he said, thumma yaqra'u bi surah. Then he read with the surah. Why it is mustahab, not obligatory? Why? Because the hadith, we don't have a dalil to say, like the Fatiha, la salat. We have the Fatiha as a pillar. It is sunnah to read Quran after the Fatiha, a proportion of the Quran. And the dalil here, we can use this is as a dalil. Hadith عن جابر رضي الله عنه, he mentioned the story of Mu'adh with the Ansari. قال وقال يعني النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم للفتى كيف تصنع يا ابن أخي إذا صليت. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he asked the young boy, what do you do, oh my son, when you pray? قال أقرأ بفاتحة الكتاب. He said, I read with the Fatiha. وأسأل الله الجنة وأعوذ به من النار. I seek refuge in Allah from, I ask Allah the Jannah and I seek refuge in Him from the fire. وإني لا أدري ما دندنتك ولا دندنة معاذ. I do not know what is your dandana or the dandana of Mu'adh. Yani this young boy, he's saying to the Prophet ﷺ, I do not know what you recite after the Fatiha. It's sammaha dandana. You know that a dandana means? A dandana means a melody. Informal word. A dandana is melody. So he said, I do not know what is your dandana and dandanat Mu'adh. I hear you. I know you're reading the Fatiha, but what comes afterward? It sounds sweet. It sounds rhythmic, has a rhythm to it, but I don't know what it is. So I ask Allah the Jannah, and I ask Him to not to put me in Jahannam. Now the Prophet ﷺ, if it was obligatory what he would have said, he would have ordered him to pray ayah from the Quran. But he said, فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِنِّي وَمُعَاذْ حَوْلَ هَاتَيْنِ. Me and Mu'adh, we are actually revolving around this, because reading the Quran is about what? Asking for the Jannah and seeking refuge from the fire. وَهَذَا حَدِيثٌ حَسَنٌ. And it is Hasan, as collected by Abu Dawood and Ibn Khuzaymah. Now, how much of the Quran you can read? You can read ayah, or you can eat ayat. Even one verse is enough, because it is narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he read in rak'atay al-fajr, in the two rak'at of fajr, one of them, يعني in two rak'at of fajr, in one ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah, which is قُولُوا أَمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا, and so on. He read that ayah. And the last one, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ, يعني in the second rak'ah, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ, and so on. So this is one ayah he read, and this is one ayah he read. طيب. So here he said, this is collected by Sahih Muslim. Here he said, أنه قرأ في ركعتي الفجر في الأولى منهما قولوا آمنا بالله وما أنزل إلينا, البقرة, verse 136, وفي الآخرة منهما, and in the second ayah he read, قل يا أهل الكتاب تعالوا إلى كلمة, and so on, الآية آل عمران, verse 64. So here in the two rak'at of Fajr, not Salat al-Fajr, the two rak'at before Fajr, he read like this, one ayah with one ayah. And the basic principle, if it is accepted in a nafil, then accepted in the fard. Whatever is accepted in a nafil, in a supererogatory, is accepted in the fard, except with the dalil. Like standing in the salat. Standing in the salat, in the obligatory, it is a pillar, and in the nafil, it is not. So you need a dalil. But the rest, you can. So one ayah is correct. Also, if repeating the ayat, repeating one ayah more than once, there is no issue, because also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's been narrated that he repeated the ayah more than once in the salat, as in the hadith collected by Tirmidhi and Ahmad. Here he said, and takun fi subh, in salat al-subh min tiwali al-mifsal. Al-mifsal is the joint between the ayat. Tiwal al-Mifsal is from Surah Qaf all the way to Surah An-Nas. Al-Mifsal from Surah Qaf to Surah An-Nas. And the long Mifsal from Qaf to Amma. So in the Fajr, the Prophet ﷺ used to read from Qaf to Amma. That is all a Sunnah inside the Sunnah. Yani reading the Quran is Sunnah, and there is a Sunnah inside the Sunnah. So if you want to read it from Al-Imran, if you read it from Baqarah, from any surah, you're revising, you're an imam, you're revising, or you're moving with your students. Some of our mashayikh, they used to have a project in Salat al-Fajr. What? For example, the one who recite with the 10 qira'at, what they start, for example, in Salat al-Fajr, they read about 5-6 pages, they start hafs, they keep reading, and the student come and attend. They hear the qira'ah from their sheikh in the Salat. They finish, then they start warsh, and then the second riwayah of warsh, then qalun, and so on. And this way you're listening to the imam revising. Of course, he has his own students to correct him if he's wrong, right behind him. So that's some ulama, they do that. This is all preferred. You as an imam, some imam, they revise the whole Quran every year. Yani they start from alif, lam, mim, all the way to the nas. Throughout their salat, they revise 5-10 pages, they come Fajr and Isha, they recite these 10 pages. They come next day, the same thing. They revise 10 and they recite them. Of course, when they make a mistake, the people behind them, they correct them. You see how this is, it's all accepted, it's all good. It's all Quran, it's all beautiful, alhamdulillah. This amr is muwassa. وَفِي الْمَغْرِبِ مِنْ قِصَارِهِ. And he said, and the show surahs in the Maghrib. Qisar al-Quran, it is from the Duha to An-Nas. From the Duha to An-Nas, you choose from this surah. This is in the Maghrib. Of course, it's been narrated also to read long surah in the Maghrib. Yani, don't think that you are obliged to do this. You can read long surah. But now, khalas, everyone reads short surah in the Maghrib. وَفِي سَائِرِ الصَّلَوَاتِ مِنْ أَوْسَطِهِ. Here he said, for the rest of the prayers from the middle surahs. What is the middle surahs? The middle surahs here in the Dhuhr and Asr and Isha, which is from Amma to Al-Duha. Type, what is the proof? This is the proof for all that we mentioned. This is the majority of the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yani the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it's not a pattern that he is all the time. No, but regularly he used to do that. Regularly he used to do that. But of course he recited as other suwar at Maghrib and Isha. So it's not strict, but that is the majority. Most of the times, this is how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to read. Of course, he reads that, but in his Salatul Layl, he read in one rak'ah, Al-Baqarah, Nisa and Al-Imran, he read them, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Remember? So you can imagine. By himself, you prolong. Of course, and the 2 pages from the Baqarah, you start puffing. Tayyib. وَيَجْهَرُ الْإِمَامُ بِالْقِرَاءَةِ فِي الصُّبْحِ وَالْأَوَّلَيْنِ مِنَ الْمَغْرِبِ. So the Imam, he reads loud with the qira'a in al-subh, which is the 2 rak'at al-subh, and the 2 rak'at from the Maghrib. And also wal-isha, and in salat al-isha. So there is the sunnah that you pray loud. And this is what is being confirmed from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. وَيَسُرُّ فِيمَا عَدَى ذَلِكَ. And apart from that, everything is the silent upon the imam and the ummah on a consensus upon that. Yani the dalil consensus.
It is narrated by, يعني the consensus narrated by Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayh. Now, also we have here a hadith collected by Sahih Muslim عن جابر بن سمرة. كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقرأ في الظهر بالليل إذا يخشى وفي العصر نحو ذلك وفي الفجر أطول من ذلك. Now the hadith in Sahih Muslim says that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, the messenger عن جابر بن سمرة, that the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, he used to read in صلاة الظهر with الليل إذا يخشى and عصر similar to that and with الفجر a little bit longer than that. Another hadith in Bukhari and Muslim كان عن أبي برزة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يقرأ في الفجر بين المئة والستين إلى الستين. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم عن أبي برزة. Hadith is narrated by Bukhari and Muslim that the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم used to read in صلاة الفجر between 100 to 60. يعني 160 آية from the آيات القرآن. Of course, we're not talking about the long surah. We're talking about the short ayat between 100 to 60. Also here, Imam Ahmad narrated عن سليمان بن يسار عن أبي هريرة قال ما رأيت أحدا أشبه صلاة برسول الله من فلان قال سليمان فصليت وراءه. أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه, he said, I've never seen someone in his salat similar to the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم from such and such a person. Sulaiman said, Sulaiman bin Yasar, he said, so I chased him and I prayed behind him. فَكَانَ يُطِيلُ فِي الْأَوَّلَيْنِ مِنَ الظُّهْرِ وَيُخَفِّفُ فِي الْآخِرَيْنِ. He used to pray long in the two from the dhuhr and pray, shorten the last two. وَيُخَفِّفُ الْعَصْرَ, and the asr he used to make it short, the salat. ويقرأ الأولين من المغرب بقصار الصور, and the two in the Maghrib he used to recite the small صور. وفي العشاء بوسط المفصل, and the عشاء with وسط المفصل, as we explained, the intermediate of المفصل, which is what we said المفصل from قاف to الناس, from the وسط. And here he said وفي الصبح بطوال المفصل, and in the صبح he used to read with the long المفصل. طيب, يعني the long المفصل, as we said, قاف, from قاف to عمة. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, this is how he salat from this ahadith as we heard. طيب, ثم يكبر ويركع ويرفع يديه كرفعه الأول ثم يضع يديه على ركبتيه. He said, ثم يكبر ويركع. Then he says, الله أكبر. وَيَرْكَعْ, and then he says Allahu Akbar, and then he goes to bowing. He said وَيَرْفَعُ يَدَيْهِ كَرَفْعِهِ الْأَوَّلِ, and he raises his hands similar to the way he raised his hands in where? تَكْبِيرَةُ الْإِحْرَامِ. So he raises his hand صلى الله عليه وسلم as we has described. And of course the dalil, we have mentioned Hadith Ibn Umar in the last couple of lessons, so refer to them. ثم يضع يديه على ركبتيه. Then he puts his hands on his knees ويفرج أصابعه, spreading his fingers. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he used to put his hands on his knees, and this is in the Hadith Bukhari, it collected by Bukhari عن أبي حميد الساعدي. In a way, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the description of his salat, and he said, وَإِذَا رَكَعَ أَمْكَنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنْ رُكْبَتَيْهِ ثُمَّ صَهَرَ ظَهْرَهِ. And when he goes, when he bows sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَمْكَنَ يَدَيْهِ, mean he holds his knees firmly with his hands. So his hands are firm on his knees, and his fingers, of course, this is not part of the hadith, his fingers are spread. ثُمَّ صَهَرَ ظَهْرَهُ, he straightens his back, becomes straight. وَيُفَرِّجُ بَيْنَ أَصَابِعِهِ, he makes a gap between his fingers. He said, تَفْرِيجُ الْأَصَابِعِ, the spreading of the fingers, the dalil, what is being narrated عن سالم عن أبي مسعود البدري قال ألا أريكم صلاة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ قال فقام فكبر ثم ركع فجاف بين يديه ووضع يديه على ركبتيه وفرج بين أصابعه. The hadith goes, he said, do you want me to show you, Salim, Abi Mas'ud al-Badri, he said, do you want me to show you how the Prophet ﷺ prayed? He said, he stood and kabbar, he made takbir, and then he bowed, and then he separated between his arms, so his arms are not close to each other. And then he said, وَوَضَعَ يَدَيْهِ عَلَىٰ رُكْبَتَيْهِ. He put his hands on his knees and he separated his fingers. So the fingers are separated. وَيَمُدُّ ظَهْرَهُ. He makes his back straight. Here, the head and the back has to be straight. As it is narrated from Abu Barza. Of course, the previous hadith is collected by Imam Ahmad. This here, Abu Barza, قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا ركع لو صب على ظهره ماء لاستقر. رواه الطبراني. Here, the hadith says that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, if he was to do ruku', if you were to pour water on his back, it will remain straight. So it doesn't tilt down or back. طيب. And here he said, وَيَجْعَلُ رَأْسَهُ حِيَالَهُ. And straightening his back with his head in front. So your head in front, يعني is equal with your ظهر. Not tilting down or dangling, nor above the level of your back. No, straight. The hadith of collected in Muslim عن عائشة رضي الله عنها, she said كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا ركع لم يشخص رأسه لم يشخص رأسه ولم يصوبه. Here she said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he would not raise his head in the bowing nor التصويب, which is to let it down. So it is straight, and that is the complete of bowing. Now you see some of the youth, some of our shabab, jazahumullah khair, they're trying their best to make their back straight. And I tell you now, the way they do it is, subhanallah, you find him like he's twisted and bent. He thinks his back is straight. What do they do wrong? Their elbow is closed, or you can say it is bent, jazakallah khair. His elbow is bent. Trying, he thinks he is what? He's trying to make his hair, his back straight. If you stand at the back, you see him tilting. It's not 90 degrees corner, his back with his legs. It's actually what? 60 or 8 or 70. Why? Because he's trying. His elbows are wide out and he is bent. You're meant to leave your hands straight. Your hands meant to be straight, and you leave enough gap between your feet, which the ulama say, your shoulders. Once you have enough gap between your feet, when you're standing in the salat, then you bow, you put your hands straight like a stick, and you grab with your knees, you find automatically your back is straight, and you are forming a 90 degree angle. Now, if you're going to bring your feet too much together, it's not going to work. And if you widen your legs too much, also won't work. You have to make them right. طيب. And also, your hands are straight. You can imagine, even if you're a carpenter, you put two pieces of wood. طيب. And if you put a piece of wood in between them, it is straight to give it the 90 angle. So, to give yourself that 90 angle, make sure your arms are straight and don't bend them. Once you bend them, you're not standing properly. And the shad, for you to be able to hold, they have to be straight. So, for you to just bend your hands and kneel down, akhi, you're not getting it and you're not doing it correctly. So, here it is important. ثُمَّ يَقُولُ سُبْحَانَ رَبِّيَ الْعَظِيمِ ثَلَاثًا. Then he says, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, three times. What does he do? He says Subhana Rabbi al-Azim 3 times. Of course, it is obligatory once, and anything over the once, it is preferred. Here the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud that is collected by Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi. يعني the ulama also they weaken this hadith, but here the hadith says إذا ركع أحدكم فقال سبحان ربي العظيم 3 مرات فقد تم ركوعه وذلك أدناه. Mean it is the minimum 3. وإذا سجد فقال سبحان ربي الأعلى 3 مرات فقد تم سجوده وذلك أدناه. And minimum 3 times when you do sujood. Just for now, we will discuss that later when we speak about the pillars of salat. What is the minimum you need to do? The pillars of salat, we will discuss that. But for now, and when we get to the obligatory components for the salat, we will talk about it in details in its appropriate place. Because we're going to explain the obligatory components of the salat, so you can distinguish them from the sunan acts of the salat. So, to say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim 3 times, one of them is obligatory, but minimum you need to do 3. So if you're in hurry, you hasting the salat for some reason, you say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim once. How do you say it? It's not Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. No. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Because you hear the brother next to you, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. What are you saying? Actually, you said nothing. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. You have to have the khushu' remembering that you're praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahi, if you say it once, some brothers next to you said it 5 times, but your once equal to their 5 times. So say it properly. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Bring the words at the as they should come out. You understand? So Subhana Rabbi al-Azim 3 times. Then ثم يرفع رأسه قائلا سمع الله لمن حمده. Here he said, then he raises his head saying سمع الله لمن حمده. يعني meaning سمع الله لمن حمده, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears the dua of the one who praises him. Sama' hiya is sama' al-ijaba. That means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would respond to your praisings. Because Allah surely, when you say sami' Allahu liman hamida, Allah surely heard you or not. So why you say sami' Allahu liman hamida? So what is it sami' Allahu liman hamida then? You are saying, oh Allah, respond to my thana. Because Allah, surely He heard you. But He heard you. He heard your praises. Maybe He did not respond to your praises. So you are asking Him, oh Allah, hear my praisings to you and respond to it. By, yani, writing it in your book of deeds or give you a barak, give you a good compensation for that. So he raises his head, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ وَيَرْفَعُ يَدَيْهِ كَرَفْعِهِ الْأَوَّلِ. And he raises his hands as in the first rak'ah, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. So when you raise, you say, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ, and you raise your hands with it. فإذا اعتدل قائما قال ربنا لك الحمد ملء السماوات وملء الأرض وملء ما شئت من شيء بعد. He said, when he stands up straight, he said, ربنا ولك الحمد ملء السماوات وملء الأرض وملء ما شئت من شيء بعد. We'll explain this. Here, the meaning of it, ربنا, indeed to you the praising, the filling of the sama, meaning whatever is filling the sama from angels, stars, galaxies, everything that is in the sama, the number of all that, we are praising you, O Allah. Remember just the salat, how much hasanat in it. Remember, what do you say in the tashahud? As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. Imagine how much there is ibadullah as-salihin. How many? We have 1.5 billion Muslims. Let's say 500 million as-salihin.
You gave him salam. Tell him that by 10. The one who does not pray, ya ikhwa, he does not know what he's missing on hasanat. Just you saying, O Rabbana laka alhamd, mil as-samawat. You praise Allah as much as there is stars in the heavens and angels in the heavens. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, there is no space of four fingers in the heavens except there is an angel is prostrating. وَمِلْ الْأَرْضِ And whatever filling the earth, everything that is in the earth, everything that is in the earth, you are praising the Allah accordingly. وَمِلْ أَمَا شِئْتَ مِنْ شَيْءٍ بَعْدٍ And the filling of everything that you want from there. يعني everything that even we do not know about from the creation of Allah that exists, also the number of that we praise you all. So see how much you're missing if you don't pray. Subhanallah al-Azim. And then, now, where does he go with his hands after, طيب, after he raises, does he grab his hands and he put it back on his chest, as some would do, or he release them? طيب, this is an issue amongst the ulama. Of course, this opinion, Al-Imam Ahmad said about this position, he said, إِنْ وَضَعَهُمَا فَلَا بَأْسِ وَإِنْ أَرْسَلَهُمَا فَلَا بَأْسِ If he was to put them after he raised from the ruku' on his stomach or on his button or on his chest, if there is no problem, there is no issue, or if he releases them, there is no issue. Some of the Hanabila, they said it is mustahab after you raise it from the ruku' too, you need to grab the left. And this is also opinion of Al-Qadi. Al-Qadi means Al-Qadi Abu Ya'la inside the Hanbali Madhab, and also Ibn Hazm and some of the Ahnaf like Al-Kasani, and Allah knows best. So, some scholars have said it is mustahab. Some scholars said it is mustahab. And the problem, if we want to take it back to understand it to the asl is how do we understand Hadith Sahl, which is in Bukhari, we mentioned it earlier, and Hadith Wa'il. The whole matter revolves around two ahadith, Hadith Sahl in Sahih Bukhari and Hadith Wa'il ibn Hijr. The issue with Hadith Sahl, we were ordered an nada'a اليمنى على اليسرى إذا كنا قياما في الصلاة. We were ordered to put the right over the left if we are standing in the salat. Is this hadith عام ولا مطلق? Also the hadith of وائل, which says that you come back and raise from the ruku' until every bone gets back into its position. Does it mean every bone, meaning the hand, comes back as it was before or not? That is where the difference. Umum for hadith, sahl, the umum, and al-itlaq. Al-umum means the hadith in its general sense, that you were ordered to put the right on top of the left in all positions when you are standing. Whether it's the recitation, the standing of recitation, or the standing between the ruku' and the sujood. If you say it is umum, then you take it on that. If you say it is mutlaq, mean it is only in the time you're reciting the Quran. So it is only in the time they're reciting the Quran, fi qiyam at-tilawah. And then to say every bone comes back to its original position, Hadith Wa'il, does it mean every bone, also the hands, or just your back standing and your head back standing? That is the issue. And as you see, there is no clarity in the matter. Since we're studying Madhab al-Hanabila, we go back to the Hanabila. If you like to put it, do that. And if you don't want, also do that. It's left really entirely up to you, and it is no major issue to differ and cause big problem about it. I tend to lean that to release them after the ruku', because here the hadith is talking about the qiyam of recitation. the recitation and to put your hand in all of it, al-umum, the hadith is more than it is more of a mutlaq hadith. It's talking about position of the qiyam of recitation.
Second qiyam, it is restricted by the ruku' because it is the qiyam of al-ruku'.
The issue is, يعني, as you see, it's not as clear. Subhanallah al-Azim.
Then rahmatullahi alayhi, he said, وَيَقْتَصِرُ الْمَأْمُومُ عَلَىٰ قَوْلِ رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ. The one who follows the imam limits himself to saying رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ. He said here that if you're following the imam and the imam said سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ, if you're following the imam you say رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ. Here, because of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, إِنَّمَا جُعِلَ الْإِمَامُ لِيُؤْتَمَّ بِهِ فَإِذَا كَبَّرَ فَكَبِّرُوا وَإِذَا رَكَعَ فَارْكَعُوا وَإِذَا قَالَ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ فَقُولُوا رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ وَإِذَا سَجَدَ فَاسْجُدُوا مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ. Here, because of the hadith of what? Of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is in Bukhari and Muslim agreed upon. He said, indeed, the imam is there to be followed. إِذَا كَبَّرَ فَكَبِّرُوا. When he makes the takbir, then you make the takbir. And when he bows, you bow. And when he said, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ, you say, رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ. So we strictly follow the hadith. وَإِذَا سَجَدَ, and when he prostrate, you prostrate. So you have to be following the imam. Then he said, ثُمَّ يَخُرُّ سَاجِدًا مُكَبِّرًا. Here he said, then he goes into prostration, saying Allahu Akbar. He does not raise his hands. وَلَا يَرْفَعُ يَدَيْهِ. He does not raise his hands. Of course, he goes, he says Allahu Akbar and يَخُرْ. يَخُرْ is to come down with prostration. وَلَا يَرْفَعُ يَدَيْهِ. And he does not raise his hand. This is the spot where he does not raise his hand, because Ibn Umar, the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, which is we mentioned previously, he said, when we spoke about raising the hands in the salat, he said, وَلَا يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ فِي السُّجُودِ. And he does not raise his hand in the prostration, in the sujood. وَيَكُونُ أَوَّلُ مَا يَقَعُ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنْهُ رُكْبَتَاهُ ثُمَّ كَفَّاهُ ثُمَّ جَبْهَتُهُ وَأَنْفُهُ. Then the first thing, the first body part to reach the floor is his two knees, then his two hands, then his forehead, then his nose. That is the first thing. Of course, here the ulama differed. What is the first thing should reach the floor? Is it the hands or the knees? Here the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, collected in Abi Dawood wa Tirmidhi, عن وائل ابن حجر رضي الله عنه قال رأيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا سجد وضع ركبتيه على يديه ثم إذا نهض رفع يديه قبل ركبتيه. He said, إذا سجد وضع ركبتيه قبل يديه. When he prostrates, he puts his knees before his hands. And when he stands up, وإذا نهض رفع يديه قبل ركبتيه. And when he stands up, he removes his hand before his knees. Of course, this hadith, there is, it is Hassan. And some ulama debated this hadith. But majority of the ulama have acted upon that hadith. And that's why Tirmidhi, he said, Hassan Gharib, يعني أعله الدار قطني. الدار قطني, he said it is ضعيف and has some problem, this hadith. Of course, the other hadith that came that spoke about the mirror, which Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi, he spoke extensively in Zad al-Ma'ad about this issue. That what do I do? Do I prostrate with my hands first or with my knees? These are hadith, it is not very strong. What I mentioned to you, the hadith, is are not very strong. Otherwise, there will be no difference amongst the ulama, and specifically in the hadithic school of ulama, like the Shafi'iyya and the Hanabila and so on. The hadith that causes the confusion also, which is the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, one of you should not yabruk kama yabrukul ba'ir ala rikbatayh. One of you should not sit like the ba'ir sits on his knees. Now, actually, some brothers will tell you, tayyib, the knees of the camel are at the back. Or some of the the Bedouins who look after the camels, they tell you, no, the knees are in the front. The knees of the camel are, we call the knees, are the ones in the front. You see, so which are the knees? Are they the one in the front or one in the back? That's why this is a long argument amongst the ulama. Do you prostrate with your hands or you go with your knees? But the collective of this ahadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا سَجَدَ وَضَعَ رَكْبَتَيْهِ, there are also other ahadith, all of it is weak. We say with this, since it is very complex, we rather, and it is not a pillar of the salat, we rather take the knees and say you make sujood, when you make the sujood, you go down on your knees first, then followed by your hand. But it is not a major problem. It is not a major problem. No need to declare a war about the hands or the knees. But try to know the bottom of it and then take it. I believe that since the ulama also differed about the knees of the camel, and we have this hadith, this ahadith, that can be raised to the level of Hassan collectively, all the different narrations, that I do not wish to go through it because it's too much, then we conclude that it is best to go to prostration with the knees before the hands. The knees before the hands. وَيُجَافِي عَضُضَيْهِ عَنْ جَنْبَيْهِ. He makes sure that he spreads his arms away from his sides and his stomach away from his thighs. وَيُجَافِي عَضُضَيْهِ عَنْ جَنْبَيْهِ وَبَطْنَهُ عَنْ فَخِذَيْهِ. عَضُضَيْهِ عَنْ جَنْبَيْهِ. Here he said he makes sure that he spreads his arm away from his sides. His arms has to be spread from where? His sides. So he doesn't bring his arms all the way like this, closed in. They are far away. And بَطْنَهُ عَنْ فَخِذَيْهِ, يعني his stomach should not be gluing to his thighs, not to bring him close. You see some brothers, when they prostrating, they look like a little cocoon. So, يعني don't crawl up yourself, curl up yourself, don't curl up yourself in the sujood. Now spread your arms, keep a distance between your stomach and your thighs. The adilla of that hadith muttafaq alayh, the messenger sallallahu alayhi, in the hadith that is muttafaq alayh, the messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, kana idha sajada farraja bayna yadayhi an ibtayh. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he used to do sujood, he would open his hands away, yani his arms away from his armpit. The ibt is the armpit, so he used to spread them. Now of course, if you're praying in jama'ah, you're going to do that, the brother next to you on your right and on your left is not going to be a happy chappy afterwards because you're annoying him. That, you bring them together if you're praying in a line, but if you're praying by yourself, you spread them. And also the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam collected in Bukhari wa Muslim, qala i'tadilu fi sujood. I'tadilu fi sujood mean, as sujood you have to be mu'tadil. That mean, al-i'tidal means to be straight and normal and rested. You see, when you are curled up in the sujood, it is annoying. You feel that you're not at ease. So you have to be at ease, rested in the sujood. And here, وهذا العمل من سنن الصلاة بإجماع. This is with إجماع of the scholars and إجماع narrated by يعني الشوكاني and others. But I want to mention also for you the hadith as it is in صحيح مسلم. ولا يبسط أحدكم ذراعيهم بساط الكلب. What does it mean here when the Prophet ﷺ said اعتدلوا في السجود ولا يبسط أحدكم ذراعيهم بساط الكلب. Make sujood normally, يعني in اعتدال, resting, this is the اعتدال, and one of you should not spread his hand flat like the dog. You know when the dog sits on the ground, how he sits on his stomach and his hands are spread. وَكَلْبُهُمْ بَاسِطٌ ذِرَاعَيْهِ بِالْوَصِيدِ. And their dog, the people of the cave, بَاسِطٌ ذِرَاعَيْهِ, he spread his arms on the door of the cave. And this is, you're not meant to do ruku'. You see also, brothers, the arms, the lower arm, the forearm is flat on the ground, and that is the sujood, like the dog. And they meant to raise those hands and bring them out. Bring them out, as you see. And this is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Here, to explain further what is al-i'tidal. Al-i'tidal, in the prostration, everything has to be equal. Mustawi, straight and flat. Here, yada'u kaffayhi ala al-ard. Your hands, your palm of your hands have to be on the ground. Not curling up your hand or grabbing or like this with the point with your fingers like you do in push-ups. No, flat, on the ground. Here on the ground. And he raises his elbows from the ground. Then, and he keeps a distance. He raises his stomach away from his thighs. And that is as-sujood al-mu'tadil. That is the sujood of al-mu'tadil. طيب. وَيَجْعَلُ يَدَيْهِ حَذْوَ مَنْكِبَيْهِ. And his hands level with his shoulders. Level with your shoulders, not back. So if you're prostrating, your face on the ground, you see here your shoulders and your hands. You see them, how they level? So you place them equally and level with your shoulders, not all the way in front, near your head too much, yani beyond your ears, not behind your shoulders as some would do, no, equal to your shoulders. Also, not too close to your face. Some brothers, they prostrate on their hands. They put them just right, or right next to their ears, or right next to their eyes. No. And some ulama have said that, as it is narrated in Sahih Muslim, an Wa'il ibn Hijr, that he puts them level with his ears. So, al-imam, he said, hidhwa mankibay. And hadith in Sahih Muslim, he says, level with your ears. And this is annahu, yani Wa'il ibn Hijr, he narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He said, annahu kana yaf'alu dhalika fi sujudih. He used to do this in his prostration. And that is, yani, inshallah, the more correct opinion. That is level with your ears. So when you're prostrate, make sure your hands are level with your ears. And that is the more correct opinion from the two opinions. The opinion of Ibn Qudama rahmatullahi alayhi is level with your shoulders. The hadith in Sahih Muslim, hadith Wa'il ibn Hijr, is level with your ears, and that is the correct, and Allahu A'lam. وَيَكُونُ عَلَىٰ أَطْرَافِ قَدَمَيْهِ. And we leave that for next week, inshaAllah. So we leave, he should place his feet on their tips for next week, inshaAllah. Al-Aliyyu al-Qadir. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We take questions and answers if you want. Yes. The same ruling with women. Ya ikhwa, the issue, I think we spoke about it, didn't we? The question is a very good question. Does the woman pray exactly like men? I teach you this golden rule. The orders that came to men are the same orders for women, unless you can provide a dalil in everything. The ayat of wearing the hijab, of course this is for women, not for men. And the hadith about growing the beard is for the men, not for the woman. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, صَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي أُصَلِّي خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. Pray as you see me pray. And the order here encompasses men and women. And خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. When you come to the time of Hajj, he said, take from me your acts of Hajj. So men and women are the same. There is no difference between men and women in the salat and all the ibadat, unless the sharia comes
or specified something directly to the women. This is when we distinguish in the ruling between men and women, because the general what ruling, ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, is inclusive to men and women